redeemed, redeem his child, and forever I am. And he liked that one verse. I looked in the psalm book there because my brain's not very sharp. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow we could get to a place in our life where we think of our blessed Redeemer all day long? Wouldn't it be great just to take a day, take a vacation, and just think about him all day long? I had an old missionary friend. He's in heaven now. He was preaching one day, and he told about in Africa where he ministered for about 40 years. He got up one morning, and he decided he's just going to read his Bible for 8 hours. You know, like most men, you go to work for about 8 hours a day. He said, I read my Bible for 8 straight hours. He said, just spent my time with the Lord. And I, you know that old song, I sing of my blessed Redeemer. Yeah. I cannot be silent. Yeah. Just think about him and talk about him and speak about him and revel in the greatness of our God. And to think that he would reach down and save people like us. I think sometimes I've been saved for 55 years now. And I think sometimes you forget. It'd be good every once in a while. It's impossible. But it'd be good every once in a while to get lost. Yeah. Yep. So you can get saved again. Yeah. Those holiness people might have something. I don't know. But I tell you, boy, if that gets recorded now around the country, I'll be a heretic of the heretics. But anyway, it's just to think about what we have in Christ Jesus and to rejoice in it, revel in it, and spend time with him. And I thank God for being here. It's been a blessing just these few hours that I've been here. And I pray that the Lord, too, would help us through the rest of the week. I want you to look, if you would, to 1 Kings. Chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now my youngest son gave me this beautiful Bible. It's called a Schuller. I never had heard of it. It's King James Bible. But it's so, the pages are so thin. It's almost large print, but not quite. It's a little bit more difficult for me to read. I don't think the print is as dark as it could have been. They probably cheated on the ink or something. I don't know. It'd be a dumb thing to do with the Bible. So I got to pick it up here and read a little bit. And you know the story, and so I'm not going to go into detail there in 1 Kings chapter 18. And you know what transpired there, Elijah. He challenged those false prophets. But I want you to look at a couple of things. Look at the instructions there in verse number 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You think someone would have spoke up, don't you think? Yeah. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose. Isn't that interesting too? I don't want you Jews to give one. I want the false prophets to give both of them. So that was a good thing to get something out of those guys. He said, let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. Now, Father in heaven, most of us in this room are very familiar with this story. And we know what happened. We know the end of the tale. We know what you did and how you did it. But I think there's something here tonight that we can see And something here tonight that we need, something here that is missing perhaps in our church services, in our own lives. And I pray you'd help us to have the fire, the right fire, not the fire of the prophets of Baal, but the fire of the Lord. Help us to realize, and I don't want to preach my message in my prayer, Lord, but I pray you'd help us to not even desire for one moment the fire which might come from beneath. And may we experience the fire that falls from above. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've got a couple of titles tonight. One is When the Fire Fell. And then I think it's a subtitle, What to Do to Get the Fire of Revival to Come. Now, he was instructed these men very clearly, put no fire under. Said it three times. And I don't know if anyone who's ever started a fire, usually you start a fire from below. But that's what, that's what we can do. And I think today, a lot of churches, listen, if you were ever born in the fire, when the fire of God fell, nothing else really will ever satisfy your Christian life. I was saved the 15th day of March, 1970, somewhere between 2:30 and 3 o'clock in the morning. I did not know it. I wasn't aware because I didn't care. My father's church was starting a revival with Dolphus Price, a great preacher of a bygone day, was starting a revival that Sunday morning. I got saved early that Sunday morning. That week, there were 33 people got saved in that revival. I was going to college. On Tuesday night, I had class in Lansing, and so I wasn't there. There's an 18-year-old girl that I had fallen in love with, and we were engaged to be married. And she walked the aisle that Tuesday night, and she got born again. In that revival meeting that following Sunday, there were 31 of us that got baptized. I don't know what happened to the other two, fell by the wayside or something. But that was a revival. My salvation week began in a revival meeting. That was a true revival where I think the fire of God actually fell on that old church. Now, the equivalent of the modern church that we have to live in today, we need to realize there is no fire from below that's going to help us. Not going to do a thing for us. I think some of the music that's being sung today in our churches, in the young people that sing the songs and the people, it's got the music, the lyric, not the lyrics, the music, the beat of the 60s and the 70s. And people think that you can add a Christian word to it and it'll make it a gospel song that'll stand the test of time. And it won't. And you have singing groups. I've been to churches. I was in a church, a good church, and I preached there all day on Sunday. I think we had a revival for 3 or 4 days like this. And for Sunday school, the singing group, they sang the whole Sunday school. Took the whole hour. And I don't think that's overly wrong, but I think the Bible says we're supposed to teach and preach, not sing and preach. It's just my opinion. And about halfway through, they'd sung some songs I'd heard and sung some classic old gospel songs and even quartet kind of songs. Even though they weren't a quartet, they had about a double quartet. They had eight folks, very talented people, could play all kinds of instruments. And I don't know, it was about three-fourths of the way through. And they said, now our son, now this is not his name, but I just use this name because I have a retarded brother named Johnny. Some of you may know him. They said, our little boy here, Johnny, he's like 12 years old. And he wrote this song. And the song, now I don't remember the tune, I don't remember all the words, but the gist of the song was, I've been through so many trials. I've had all these troubles. 12 years old? What did he, you know, lose at playing marbles or something? You know, and you go to churches, some, I was telling the preacher today, my wife and I last summer, we went up to Michigan for a little vacation. And on the way up there, I said, let's get up early Sunday morning. And on our drive to Lima, Ohio, there used to be a great church there. I mean, in this, we were talking about the Akron Baptist Temple, what brought it to my mind. The preacher asked me about that. Of course, the Akron Baptist Temple is gone. He asked me if I'd ever been there. I said, there once. They'd have 5,000 on Sunday morning, 1,500 on Sunday night, and 500 on Wednesday night. And the church now is a parking lot. They completely bulldozed the church. It's completely gone. Everything disappeared. It was a great pastor that started that. His son was a very successful minister. His son was there when I was there. His grandson took it, and it's gone. You know, they paint the back of the building black, and they have about 8 or 10 people up as a dance band or whatever you want to call it up there on the platform, and they sing all kinds of songs that don't amount to a hill of beans. And the pastor got up with blue jeans on and tennis shoes and no socks and a T-shirt and a sport coat. God help us! Some people say the King James Bible is arcane. It's out of date. We got to find something new. This blessed book is the Word of God, period. God help us. We need some old time prophets to stand again in our pulpit. The fire is not going to come from below. We're not going to drag up things down here. The fire has to fall from above. The fire from below will not work. We live in a day and age when people reject pastoral authority. God help us. You know, I've spent my life with pastors. I grew up in a pastor's home. I have an uncle that was a pastor and a cousin that was a pastor and brothers that were pastors and are pastors and sons that are pastors and have been pastors. I said that one time about all my family being, a guy came up to me after church and said, what's the deal? No one in your family wanted to work for a living? Pastors have terrible problems. Heartbreaking problems. They bear the burden of every single member of their church. Those that are faithful, they want them to stay faithful. Those that aren't faithful, they want them to get faithful. Those who are outside, they want them to come back. In the last year, I had a preacher friend call me on the telephone. He said, I need you to pray. He called his daughter's name, beautiful young girl. I've known her since she was about that tall, I guess. She's not very tall now. She's only about that tall. I think 24, 25 years of age. He said, our daughter's disappeared. We don't know where she is. It was around Thanksgiving a year ago. Can't find her. We've gone everywhere. We've looked everywhere. We've got the police, everybody. We can't find our daughter. Come to find out she'd fallen in love with some boy. I go, I won't even tell you when the pastor got a hold of him, what he said to that boy, but if I had a daughter and I've never had a daughter, I'd probably have said something akin to what he said to that boy. I had a, right now, matter of fact, my wife got a call from that preacher's wife this afternoon and said, please pray. I don't know what he's going to do tonight. But he hired his best friend, who had left the church in a distant state, and brought him in, bailed him out, gave him a job, gave him a house to live in. He was there a couple of years, and that scoundrel split that church right down the middle, maybe more than the middle now, taking people away. The pastor's so kind, he's a lot kinder than I would be. He's let that fella, he had to be out of the house. He let him stay in the parsonage where he was living. Beautiful. I've stayed in that house when it was empty, and they would put preachers there when they go to preach revival. And he let him stay there till May 1st, and then he extended it for 2 more months. And now the church, that guy is just stealing members out of that church, run 200 or 300. Now it's down to less than 100. I've had 2 preacher friends in the last few months retire under terrible attack by quote unquote God's people. I talked about it, the fellow that brought me to church tonight. We talked a little bit about it, about those preacher friends of mine, nearly 20 now, in the last year and a half that have buried their mates. There's difficulties. There's some churches now, they don't have invitations. They don't invite people to the altar to pray. They don't invite people to the altar to get saved. That's a distant. We wouldn't want to do that anymore. You're not going to get the fire of God's blessing doing compromising things. False fire. Man-made fire. I've got 2 fireplaces in my house. I think this winter, we've had a pretty tough winter. I think I've had 2 fires in the fireplace in the family room. You say, why only 2? Well, you got to go split the wood, and then you got to bring it in, and then you got to get it. I got these things. I found them at a store called Fire Starters. Man, those things are great. Kind of like throwing gas in there. Boom, it takes right off. But I don't know if you have Menards up here, down here or not. But there's a wonderful store up there called Menards. There are a lot of them, like a chain of them, really. And we were in there. I was somewhere, I guess, before, and I saw somebody had one of these. I said, where did you get that? He said, Menards. So when I got home from that meeting, I said, let's go to Menards. She didn't know why. They have now fake fires. And you put them in there, and you know, when you get old like me and you can't see very well, it looks like a real fire. But it ain't a fire. But you know, it's got stuff going up and down. It looks kind of neat. And mine puts out a little bit of heat. I mean, if this is my fireplace right there and you got right here, there's a little bit of heat. Not much to heat the house. A lot of false fire nowadays. Man-made fire is no replacement for God's fire. And whatever a man can drum up in his own ability is nothing compared to what God can do. Man-made fire will not cleanse the soul. It will not convert the lost. It will not cure the sin question at all. Takes the fire from above. I've been reading a wonderful book. Your pastor gave it to me, I think, 2 years ago for Christmas. But what he gave me, about 20 books. Pretty hard to read 20 books at once. And I read one of them. I came across this book. I'd never heard of this man in my life. His name was William Grimshaw. Have you read that book about Grimshaw? Oh, it's a biography of this guy named Grimshaw. And he was contemporary with Whitfield and Wesley and John Newton back in those days. He had all those fellas preach at his church. Both Wesleys there, Charles and John, both preached there. Whitfield preached for him several times. John Newton preached for him several times. This guy took a church in a little town called Haworth. had about 40 members in 4 years. He's running 1,500 to 2,000 in church. He was such a character that if he'd get up to pray, he'd get up to preach and he'd look out across his audience when it was maybe 200 or 300, and he'd see, Bill ain't there, and John's not here, and Ray's not here, and Frank isn't here. Now, those scoundrels, I bet I know where they are. He'd say, hold it, folks. And he'd walk out the building, go down the street, and go to the tavern. Now, taverns were not exactly like we would call a tavern. They probably did serve alcoholic beverage, but that's not exactly. That's where people ate and things like that back in the day. Went down their tavern, and he'd find those guys, and he'd take them. I mean, he'd grab them and usher them in and get them back in church, sit them down in the front row, and preach to them. And wouldn't that be great? Preacher could look out across his congregation and say, I tell you, the Joneses aren't here. Those, you can go after them and get them, you know. I hope there's nobody named Jones that isn't here tonight. But listen, I'm afraid there's a lot of things that have been substituted or incorporated into our church schedule or church life or church activities that is not spiritual. I preached a revival in Louisville, Kentucky. I think it was the third or fourth time I'd been in that particular church. It was a Sunday through Friday meeting. And on Friday night, the church ran about 400 or 500, and it was pretty well full that Thursday night, because I believe it was Thursday night. No, it was Friday night, I'm sorry. And I got up to preach, and I could hear people playing basketball. And I preached a little bit, and I stopped. I said, is somebody back there in the gym playing basketball? The preacher said, oh, yes, this Friday night the men play basketball. Now, you would think they could cancel basketball during a revival meeting. That was the last time I ever preached in that church. Not because I didn't say anything other than that. Well, a little bit more than that. You know what it says in Isaiah 56 and 7? Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Jesus quoted that in Matthew and Mark and Luke concerning they had turned the house of God into a house of thieves. He said it's a house of prayer. God help us. Back to Grimshaw. Grimshaw, they had what they call, I never heard this, I think I'd heard this term a long time ago, but I'd kind of forgot about it. They had something called a love feast. They didn't mean they were eating. And Grimshaw and Wesley's, both the Wesley's and Whitfield, and a man named Benjamin Ingham, I'd never heard of him, and 60 other preachers met, and they had a love feast. They prayed through the night. And said at 3 o'clock in the morning, the power of God fell on that place. Now, you could just imagine the luminaries' names that I mentioned. The Wesleys and Whitfield. And throw in Grimshaw and whoever that Benjamin, whatever else that Ingham's name was. But just think, 60-some men gathering to pray that God would send revival. Get people in our church this week who would commit themselves to praying that God would meet with us. Not for advantage, not so we could pat ourselves on the back, but that God might help some sinners to be saved and some backsliders to be restored and folk to be encouraged in the things of God. Very little accomplished in the work of God. Very little is accomplished in the work of God without prayer. And nothing is accomplished without the power of God. Without God meeting and dealing and working in the lives of people. I had a preacher friend, matter of fact, I preached a revival for him in February. We had really a tremendous meeting. Best meeting I think I've had in the 21st century. Church about 400 or 500. He told me this in February. I was there in February, and this happened like just a few weeks before. He said that he had some visitors come to his church. And in that church, I think they have 6 sections, might be 5 sections. I think there's a middle section, then there's 2 others on each side. And a fellow like Brother Wilson was up here a little bit ago and giving the announcements and that, and this guy would incorporate, is there any visitors over here, and any visitors here, and visitors here, and went around, and there was a couple in the back. They raised their hand, and they were given visitors' cards or whatever else they did. Well, after service was over, he met this couple. And they had a little foreign accent. And he said, well, where are you folks from? He said, well, we're from Austria. You're from Austria? What are you doing here? So we have come to America, and we are visiting churches. We're making a survey of American Christianity. Now, you could imagine some of the churches they went to, what that must have been like. And she said, well, what criterion do you use? He said, well, they said, well, we critique the music, the message, the atmosphere in the church. And so he said, kind of smiling, he said, well, what about ours? What would you say about our church? How would you categorize today's service? And they made this statement. These are people from Austria. I don't even know if they're saved people. They said, serious Bible. That's a compliment. Serious Bible. We felt like in this service that you as a preacher and the singing and all was serious about the things of the Word of God. We have no other reason to meet. We have no other reason to congregate. But what we get around this book, and this book, if we'll let it, will transform our lives. Make us into what God would have us to be. Now, what must we do to get God's fire? Now, you know this story, most of you. Elijah, he kind of made fun of those folk. And it's such a big mess that he had to repair the altar. And verse number 30 and down through there, they had to get 12 stones, got one for each one of the tribes of Israel. And they built it all in God's name, verse number 32. And he made a trench around about it. This was an interesting little phrase to me. I never noticed in the Bible. There at the end of verse number 32, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And I found out what a measure was, and so that was about 4 gallons. As great as he made a trench that would hold 2 measures of seed, so about 4 gallons. You know what happened. They poured water on that and poured water on that and poured more water on that around that trench. And had the wood and the bullock and poured those barrels of water till it filled and overflowed and soaked, saturated that sacrifice. They did it 3 times. And then that great 63-word prayer down there, he said in verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then Not until then the fire of the Lord fell. There is nothing any more important than the fire of God falling. It falls. It doesn't come up from underneath. It wasn't started by somebody's cigarette lighter. It wasn't started by someone with a torch, with a match. It wasn't started that way. That fire comes from above. If you're going to have revival in this church or any church in America, we've got to have the fire from above fall. Now, I'm going to tell you something else I never saw before. I'm going to ask you, Sam, because I know you're a great Bible scholar. How long had it been since it had rained? 3.5 years, you're right. You get A+. You can come to the book table and get a free book. One of the cheap ones, the $5 ones. Water was a valuable commodity. 3.5 years, no rain. I mean, they were rationing water. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to what God can do, there is no reason to be penury, to be cheap. God, help us to get in with both feet. Need that fire. Godly layman. Remember that over there in the Old Testament? Having that battle and things weren't going too hot for Israel. And the thing of it was, as long as Moses had his hands up in the air, God blessed. But he got tired, he put them down. The enemy would prevail. And so two guys, one named Aaron and one named Hur, H-U-R, they came and held up the man of God's hands. I'm going to tell you one thing in America we need some godly men to hold up the arms of the man of God. How do you do that? You hold them up in prayer. You hold them up in faithfulness. You hold them up in sacrifice. Most people want Christianity without sacrifice. They want to go to church, you know, Sunday morning and go home and that's it. That Macedonian church, they gave out of poverty. I flew into Tri-Cities up here in Tennessee. I think it was last spring. And because I've got a meeting. He has me in the spring one year and the fall the next. And spring goes back and forth. I tell you who, it's Joe Arthur's daddy's old church. And this fellow's been there since Brother Arthur Sr. left that church and couldn't preach anymore, went down and lived with Joe for a while until he died. But I go there preaching. We were at the airport and getting my luggage, comes in to help get the luggage. That young man that came to pick me up yesterday, he didn't come in to help me. I had to do it all by myself. He's not here tonight, so I can talk bad about him. I'm just kidding. Don't tell anybody who it was, okay? But anyway, preacher come in to help me with my luggage, and I'm watching it go around. You know, I do a lot of praying. Well, I want to get my luggage. You know, God help you. You know, I said, I like it. It's a great day when my luggage gets off that thing. And I saw him, he was talking to this young man over 3 or 4 feet away from me. And when I secured my luggage, he said to me, this is so-and-so, I don't remember the boy's name. He said he's a missionary to the Dominican Republic. And he just got back, just flew in, securing a home for his family. And they're gonna go to the field here in a month or so. So I met him, shook his hand, and he's a nice young man, clean cut young fella. And we got out to our vehicle, and he was there standing there, and out of this van came five little boys. The tallest was about like that, down to about a two-year-old. They all, five of those boys come running out of that van. And I looked at him, I said, "Are you sure, you got five boys?" He said, "No, sir, I have six. My wife just had a little baby boy." They got six baby little boys. I mean, tallest one about like that. And I just said, I took my billfold out of my pocket, and I said, I'm not a rich guy. I said, but I raised three boys, and I know it was expensive back in those days. It probably cost a nickel or two nowadays. I said, I got a $100 bill here. I'd like to give it to you. And I gave it to them. I said, take them out to eat, or, you know, buy them shoes or whatever you want to do. Can't do much with a $100 bill anymore, really. And so I gave it to them. Didn't think a thing about it. Glad to have a part in the kids' ministry. Tuesday night at the meeting, this guy comes up to me. And he says, do you take offerings? I said, what do you mean, do I take offerings? He said, well, if I wanted to give you some money, would you take it? I said, of course. And he says, would you like a check or cash? I said, well, I'd rather have cash, frankly, because I've gotten some of those other kind of checks over my lifetime. The next night he comes to church, he gave me 10 $100 bills. That book of ours says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Heaped up, pressed down, shaken together, shall men. People will do it. You can't outgive the Lord. If you want the blessings of God, they come from above. They come from him. And I believe this with all of my heart, that the fire can fall again and again and again and again. I preach a sermon one other time. I never used this thought before, but I thought this afternoon. And you know, they're over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And you get over to verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, God said, listen, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if we have to go through this or go through that, or there's a recession, or there's this, that, or the other thing. It doesn't matter. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then there's that little clincher. Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. That's up. I will hear from heaven. The blessings of God, the fire of God, it falls from above. That fire came down and the people saw it. And it made such an impact and a difference that they worshiped and praised God. I don't know about you, but we need a revival of worshiping and praising God for what he's done. You know, every once in a while, I want to praise him for what he hasn't done. He hasn't sent the pestilence. He hasn't sent the problem. You know, we Americans, we live in the lap of luxury compared to 90% of the population of this world. We bellyache a lot, don't we? We gripe a lot. God help us. It would be a wonderful thing, in my opinion, if during these few days that we're together, the fire of God's blessings and God's power would fall. I know what men can do. You can work up a service. You can do this or that. But you know, the catalyst in every one of those situations is one word, pray. I would invite you tonight to pray for this meeting.
Yes.
You know, as a family, a husband and a wife, or a mom and dad and children, if you could have a family altar, maybe even yet tonight when you go home, maybe pray, what would this be? Would this be too much to ask if we would pray 15 minutes tonight and 15 minutes sometime tomorrow and 15 minutes Tuesday and Wednesday? That would be an hour of my mass, right? If we would commit to a holy God, that we would talk to him for an hour, just 15 minutes a day, for these 4 days that we're together, and pray specifically that the fire would fall. It would fall. It would come down from up there on us. He would bless us with his presence and exhibit his power. And we would praise him for what he's done. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your loved one got saved this week? Or your friend got right with God this week? God restored some people that had eaten sour grapes. Happens in churches, in good churches. Doesn't take much. A lot of people, it hardly takes anything for them to get out of church. Somebody parked in my parking spot. Somebody sat in my pew. My wife and I had to go preach, and I'm done. Wish I hadn't thought of this, but I had to go preach a afternoon service in Jamestown, Tennessee. And so I said, well, honey, what we need to do is get up, we'll drive part of the way down, go to church someplace. So we stopped along I-75 at I think a town's called Berea. And I like that name, Berea. It's a Bible word, Bible town even. And we couldn't find a church, Finally, I said, well, there's a Baptist church right there, Second Baptist. Now, if you know anything about Second Baptist Church, that's always a black church. Well, 99 times out of 100, that's a black church. And just between me and you, I love going to black churches. So we went in the lobby. It was after 10 o'clock. We got there about 10:45. So, and it said service at 11, and they had Sunday school. And there was a little window, and I could look in there and see. And the preacher, he had on the most beautiful robe I think I have ever seen in my life. It was multicolored, big flowing robe. It looked like a bathrobe, but it was beautiful. And I looked in there and I said to my wife, you ain't gonna believe what that guy's wearing. She couldn't see the wind, you know, she's shorter. And I said, that preacher's got the most beautiful robe on you've ever seen in your life. Well, finally, a couple ladies came in, and they were griping because I could hear them. They said, yeah, I can't believe it. He's going overtime again. I don't know who in the world he thinks he is preaching. I mean, we're supposed to go in there at 11. Here we are. It's 5 minutes after. They were mad that the Sunday school class is going a little bit long. Finally, the doors opened. We went in, and we sat down in a pew. And a black lady came. Well, they were all black. And they were all colored, even us, green, all of us. And a lady stopped at our pew, and she looked at us. We were sitting in her pew, I assume. Well, we sat there, I don't know, till about 15 or 20 after, and nothing happened. I mean, finally this man came to me, and he says, would you like to come in the office? And I'm thinking, no, not really. You know, when I was in public school, when I went to the office, it wasn't fun. And I said, well, what do you want me to go? We're going to have a men's prayer meeting. We'd like to have you in there. I said, great, let's go. So I went back there about 15, 20 of them in there. We had a prayer meeting. I mean, we had a prayer meeting. It was wonderful. And we came out of there, and they had a Bible reading out in the auditorium, King James Bible. They read that Bible for about 15 minutes in that service. And then the preacher said, I'd like to have some testimonies. It's after 12 o'clock. It's 12:15, 12:20, somewhere in there. He hasn't even preached. The guy, I wanted to see the guy preach in that robe more than anything. But I had to get to this afternoon service. So I said, well, I'm going to give a testimony. So I stood up and I said, I have been so delighted to be here. We've had just a wonderful time. Had a great prayer meeting. I didn't say anything about that lady looking down her nose at me because I was sitting in her pew. But I'm a preacher and I got to be someplace here at 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I don't know how, you know, it was a different time zone and it was just a mess. Anyway, we got out. And I have no idea why I said that. Other than this, they had a prayer meeting. Prayer. Prayer in both of those stories about that fire falling, prayer was an important part.